Genesis 42, starting in verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." And they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at this service, Lord, and you know the unique needs of each of us. And I pray that you would feed your sheep, that you would lead me by your Spirit, Lord, that I would be sensitive to your promptings as you would move among us during this time. I ask for your anointing, and I ask for your grace to be able to preach in power and in might. Lord, draw us close to yourself. Help us to see you more clearly and understand your grace in a deeper way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have another interesting story in the Word of God, an account of what had happened. And what we realize, what we see through this section of Scripture is that sometimes God brings crisis into our lives in order to address spiritual issues in our lives. Sometimes it's removing what we've what we've leaned on for our comfort and our strength. When I think of the prodigal son, what happened to him? Everything was fine as long as he had enough cash. And then all of a sudden the money dried up and he's starting to get hungry. And he says, "You know, at my father's house." And so God uses things like that and sometimes crisis events to get our attention, to bring us to a place where we address spiritual issues. And what we see here is God is lovingly using a famine. He is lovingly using a famine in order to be the cause of a fulfillment of one of his promises that he made to Abraham way back. He's also using this famine to awaken the brothers' sleeping consciences. Their consciences have been seared. And he's also using this famine to bring reconciliation to a family that was broken. Who knew? But God was doing this miracle in and through this famine. Take a look at God's Word, Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 6. "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them." Can you imagine that? It's 22 years later. Joseph gets up to go to work, like any other day at work. Walks in, sits down on his chair where he's going to make his decisions, and right before him are his brothers. No warning from God, no anything. There's his brothers before him, and he recognizes who they are. Goes on. "But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan, to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You are spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land.'" Joseph recognized them, and you can imagine the conflict that was going on in his heart. And then he remembered his dreams. Remember, he had two dreams. Do you remember what the first dream was? He went to his brothers and he said, I had a dream. And all you guys were represented by wheat. And you bowed down to me. And that's exactly what happened earlier, if you read in this chapter. When they came, they saw him, they bowed down to Joseph. It was the fulfillment of the dream, the first dream that he had. But he had two of them, didn't he? And the second dream was a little different than the first one because his mother and his father were involved in that second dream. And I wonder if that wasn't part of what God was doing in Joseph's heart and in his mind, saying, this first dream is fulfilled. And then we see later on in the book of Genesis that he said, bring mother and father back here. And they did the same thing, bowed down when they saw him. So I wonder if that wasn't part of Joseph's motivation to bring them back. Bring mom and dad back that second time. Very interesting. But he remembered those dreams and how that first one was fulfilled. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Joseph looked like an Egyptian. He had been in Egypt for 22 years. You know, the Israelites didn't shave their facial hairs or their body hairs, and the Egyptians did the exact opposite. And Joseph was speaking Egyptian. And Joseph looked like an Egyptian, spoke like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. So, yeah, that's a song. Okay, all you people that used to listen to the radio way back when. Anyway, so he looks like an Egyptian. Everything about him is Egyptian, and his brothers didn't recognize him. But Joseph, by God's wisdom, knew that a quick pardon would not bring them to a place of true repentance. He knew that by the Spirit of God. And the reason part of it was is because his brothers were still lying. They weren't fessing up to what had happened years and years ago. They still weren't repentant. Again, God's word. Genesis 42, starting in verse 10. They said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. And he said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. In prison. They were in prison for 3 days. What we find here is that they weren't being honest. What was the truth? The truth was, they would have said, and we're sons of a man, 12 sons, one is back home, and one of them we sold into slavery. We don't know where he is. You see, sometimes we think that lies are just in the words. You can lie without speaking anything, because the essence of a lie is in the deception, not in the words. That's why sometimes people try to get by with lying, and they say, well, technically I didn't. If you deceived someone, you had them come to a wrong conclusion by what you said or what you didn't say. Sometimes all it takes is a glance. Oh, Dan, do you know who took this? No, I don't. So you can see the whole idea of a lie is in the deception, not in the words. And that's what was happening here. They weren't telling the whole truth. They weren't being honest. We're honest men. And yet they don't tell them what really happened to their youngest, or to Joseph. So what occurs is this. You know, Joseph then realizes by God's grace, God's wisdom, it wasn't Joseph being brilliant, but God leading him, that, you know what, maybe the best thing that can happen is they're going to get a little bit of their own medicine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do to them what they did to me. Now, he's not vengeful, I'll get to that in a moment, but he approaches them in the same type of a situation that he was put in years ago. And you know what? God does that sometimes, doesn't he? If we mistreat someone or we handle a situation in a wrong, ungodly way, and we kind of push it off and we don't address it, and then years later, all of a sudden, something happens to us just like what we did to them. We used to say, what goes around comes around. What you reap, whatever you sow, you'll reap. That's what was happening. So what happened is he kind of did the same thing they did to him. Look at the parallels between the two. Joseph, in chapter 37 of Genesis, this is what happened to him, and this is what happened to the boys. He, Joseph, was accused of spying. Oh, Dad sent you. You're spying on us. Well, that's what Joseph did. He accused them of spying. Joseph obviously denied the accusation. That's implied in the section of Scripture. Well, they denied the accusation. Then they had a rough response. What did they do? They threw him into the pit. Well, these guys are saying, listen, he's being rough with us. He's being harsh with us. He's not being very kind, very nice. Joseph pled in vain for mercy. We assume that, but we confirm it here in chapter 42 when Reuben says, listen, we distressed his soul and he pled for his life. We did nothing. And that's what they were doing earlier. No, we're not. We're not spies. We're not this. And all their talk went in vain as they tried to get out of the punishment that was coming. Joseph was thrown into a pit and they were thrown into prison. Joseph was bound before their eyes because he didn't go willingly. So they bound him before their eyes and they took him off to Egypt. So Joseph binds Simeon. This is really interesting. Something unique here is that you have to understand Jewish culture. The oldest son was kind of responsible for what happened to the other boys, the younger kids. And when we read this section of Scripture, something very interesting occurs. This is probably the first time where Joseph realizes that Reuben wasn't in on the game plan to send him to Egypt. Because as we read later, it says, Reuben says, I told you not, we shouldn't have done this. And I think that that caught Joseph off guard. I'm wondering if that is the reason why, instead of putting Reuben in jail, he picked Simeon. Because Simeon was the second oldest. So even within this little story, there's all these little different cultural things that are happening. And I think Joseph came to a realization, you know what? Simeon was also, if you go back even further, remember when the brothers, they had one of their sisters who was raped by that one young man. And then they went into town and they ended up slaughtering all the men and took the women and slaughtered the animals. Simeon was one of them leading that charge. So I think Joseph probably, by God's wisdom, put it together. Simeon is a troublemaker. He maybe needs a little extra time in jail. So, just a little side note there, that Simeon is bound in front of them, just as the rest. And then finally we go to this. Joseph spends 3 years in prison, and they spent 3 days in prison. And I don't think any of this is by chance, because God's word isn't, there's nothing in God's word that is by chance. Every word is there for our instruction. And so we see that God brings them to this place where they have to deal with it. Now, this right here, I believe, is Joseph's greatest test. And here's why. If you're treated unjustly and you're powerless to do anything about it, to resist, how hard is that? I mean, somebody walks up to you, your employer says, I'm going to fire you. And you say, well, what? I just don't like you. I'm going to fire you. What choice do you have? What can you do? There's nothing. It's a whole different story. If all of a sudden now someone comes before you that has hurt you, you have the opportunity and you have the power to be able to get even. You see why this was such a huge test for Joseph? He couldn't do anything about his brother selling him into slavery. He couldn't do anything about Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him. He couldn't do anything about any of those. But now here he is facing his enemies, those who hurt him, and he had the ability to do anything he wanted. Wow. Abraham Lincoln said this, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. That's what was happening. Joseph's looking at the guys who betrayed him 22 years before then. All the hurt in his life. But God had worked a miracle in Joseph's life. Because if we read later in the chapter in the book of Genesis, we see what happened is, as Joseph said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And I believe that God had worked all the bitterness and vengeance out of Joseph's heart. And I do not believe in any way, shape, or form that Joseph's response to these brothers was for the purpose of being cruel or vengeful. I believe his motivation throughout this time and what is happening is that Joseph really did want to see true repentance come to his brothers. I believe that with all my heart. Look at Genesis chapter 42, verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain from the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty." 3 days in jail, looking at all the things that had happened, and it came to that conclusion. We're guilty, brothers. We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy?" You know, I wish Reuben would just man up a little bit here. He's the oldest brother. He has responsibility and he's still blaming people. And once he should have said, "You know what, I just was not a good leader, you know. I just dropped the ball as the oldest brother. I'm sorry." But he quick blames everybody else. "But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." And they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. See, that's the heart of Joseph right there. Not vengeance, not bitterness. He turns away and he wept. "And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." Then we see in Numbers 32:23b, "Be sure your sin will find you out." That's what was happening here. Be sure your sin will find you out. "Whatever man sows, that will he reap." And that's what was occurring right here. And his brothers got it. They finally admit that they're guilty, that they deserve death. They finally get it. Did you know that in all of the book of Genesis, this is the only recorded acknowledgement of guilt by someone? Entire book of Genesis. But we need to understand this, that acknowledgement of guilt is not repentance. See, we somehow think that if we regret it or feel bad, then we've repented. That's not repentance. Judas never repented, not according to Scripture. He felt bad about it. He felt bad about what he did. These brothers feel bad about what they did. We need to understand there's a difference between that, just acknowledging that we're guilty. But true repentance starts with God lovingly awakening our conscience. You know, maybe it's dulled because the incident happened so long ago and we just want to put it behind us and we don't want to deal with it, but we know we should, but it keeps badgering us, you know, over and over again. And so God in his kindness stirs us up. He causes us to remember. He quickens our conscience that maybe it was seared over time. And God lovingly in true repentance awakens our conscience, and then he leads us to a change of heart. He grants that, and our attitudes change. You know, no, that is wrong. That is sin. What I did was sinful and wrong. And then he, in his power and his grace, causes us to be able to change the way we live, our behavior. That's true repentance. That doesn't mean we won't sin again, because we struggle with sin. As long as we're here, we're going to struggle with sin. But you see, there's that brokenness instead of just, it's just whatever. It's just sin. God will forgive me for it. It's this, God, I'm sorry. Change my heart, Lord. I've struggled with this sin for 15 years or 5 years or whatever. God, I don't want to just say I'm sorry. Would you change my heart, God, and break me and change me and give me the ability to live in a way that honors you? I don't want to just keep falling. See, there's that brokenness that God wants to bring us to. That's true repentance. But what happens is this, until we are repentant, God can seem very harsh to us. God can seem heavy-handed to us. But we need to understand that His heart towards His people is always and only loving and compassionate. That's our God. No matter how hard it seems He's dealing with us, His heart is always loving and compassionate. His heart is always for His glory and our good. Take a look at God's Word again. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. He's talking about struggles, hard things. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Your Word. You are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes. It's easy to say God is good and is always good when things are going pretty well. But what about when you get fired? What about when that friend backstabs you? What about when you get a diagnosis that you have cancer? What about when things don't go good? Do you still say that? Because it's still consistent with who God is. He's good and He's always good, even in hard times. He's got a greater purpose than we can understand at times. But that's what God's Word says. And then we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It's a loving thing. It was absolutely loving that God would send a famine that would cause these brothers to have to go to Egypt and deal with their hard-heartedness. It's absolutely loving that God would do that so that there would be an opportunity for the family to come back together and be reconciled. It was a hard thing. It was uncomfortable. That was not fun. But God had a greater purpose in mind. A healing of a family, a nation being an example of what God was going to do through Christ. God had so many bigger things. But it was hard, that discipline, that time. And then in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, that's the goal. That's the goal. Hard things happen. They're not random. But God's got a purpose behind them so that you would come to know Him in a deeper way and you'd become more like Christ, the fruit of righteousness, for those who have been trained by it. So we have a difficult situation that has happened. God has used this famine to reconcile brothers, to heal a family. But you know, God sure probably seemed harsh to them. Take a look at this, just this little snapshot of when the brothers saw Joseph binding up Simeon. What was their response even before that happened? This guy is harsh to us. This guy is rough. He's not very kind. I don't like this Pharaoh guy. How about you? I don't either, Judah. You know, boy, I'd like to take him back to the woodshed and give him one, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'm with you. He's just rude, this guy. He's not very kind to us. He's mean. He's mean. He's just picking on us. And they saw that part of where Joseph was rough with them. They saw that part when they bound his brother. They didn't see Joseph going into the other room and weeping because of his love. See, that's our God. When we're unrepentant, all we see is the harshness. We see the hard things are happening. And we wonder, why is God doing this? Doesn't He love me? But God is always loving and compassionate, even in hard times. And He's just like Joseph in that back room. His desire is to see repentance. His desire is to see us become more like Christ. You see, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus here. But unrepentant people don't understand grace. We just don't get our heads around it. It's hard to understand. We just think God's cruel. And when He shines His grace through in little ways, we don't see it because we don't want to or we can't. Take a look again at God's Word. Genesis 42, verse 25. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw the money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. They didn't understand Their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us? An act of kindness." And they didn't interpret it that way. We see in Romans chapter 5, God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 2, verse 4, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, what happened is this. When they opened that sack, they had recognized that the hand of God was on their lives. This is the first time that these brothers acknowledged God in the Scriptures. First time. And they saw it, but what happened was this. Their response was not joy, but fear. Do you remember that song, "Amazing Grace," that taught my heart to fear? And fear my and grace my fears relieved. So what happened is there's this fear. They responded wrongly because they misread providence. They thought God was against them. They thought God was against them. They thought God was mad at them instead of their brother being for them. They misunderstood Joseph's intentions. I do not believe that he was trying to test them. I don't believe that. I certainly don't believe he was trying to scare them. I don't believe that at all. Why? Because look at how compassionate Joseph was. You take the whole of Scripture, and Joseph had already dealt with his bitterness and his vengefulness. He could have cut loose on those boys when they stood before him. He didn't do it. And he gives them their money back, I think, as just a blessing to them, a kindness to them. And they interpreted it wrongly. See what this is right here? This is a picture of the cross. Right in the middle of this story. Here's the brothers who didn't deserve any kindness. They themselves acknowledged that they were guilty and deserved death. That's what they acknowledged. But instead, what did they receive? Kindness. When we look at it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the cross right here, the gospel right here, as they peel that back and they see the gift that they did not deserve. Just a kindness here. But they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand grace. And you know, I think we struggle with understanding the depth of grace too. God convicted me of this as I was preparing the sermon. I was upstairs in my room and two deer walked by. And I remember saying, "Wow, God, you let me live here? Look at that! Look at these deer. Look at this backyard. Look at this, God. I just don't deserve this at all." And I felt like God said, "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right, Dan." And I said, "Then why?" And I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. "Because you don't get the depth of grace either, Dan." Wow. What a God. What a Savior. Grace is so incredible, it's so overwhelming, so deep that we can't get our heads around it. And that's when we're saved by God's grace. But even when we walk in it, we just don't get grace. We don't understand it to the depth that it is. And certainly these brothers didn't get it. They were walking in rebellion to God with unrepentant sin. And yet God was being kind to them. We hear of the goodness of God, that the light shines on the dark, you know, on the evil and the saved person. And we see God's grace. And yet these guys are looking and they're saying, "Boy, we don't get it. We don't understand it." And that's all of us. You see, we're the brothers in this story. We're not Joseph being kind to people that hurt us. We're the brothers. We're the guys whose hearts are hard so much in our life. And we don't want to repent of our sin. And yet God's kindness keeps coming at us. And we can't get it. Can't understand it. Why, God? Why? Because the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. You see? That's what it's about. That God would be kind. And we'd be overwhelmed by him. Say, Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore. Yet God, in his kindness, brings us to a place where we face our sin, where we face our hard hearts. In his goodness, he does that. And he brings us and he awakens our consciences like he did with these brothers. He awakens them to something that was there all along but we couldn't see, or we stuffed away, or we just kept doing and we became numb to it. We seared our conscience to it. And God, in his goodness and his love and his kindness, awakens our consciences with his grace. He convicts us of our sin and draws us to repentance. And then he, in his goodness and in his kindness, empowers us to live in a way that honors him. Why? Because that's what's best for us. To be like Jesus. To not hide sin and hold it and put it aside and never deal with it. But he brings us to this place. And because of the cross, we can gain victory over our sin. We don't have to live in it. And God in his goodness brings us to that place. And sometimes it's through hard things. So many people choose to live in unresolved guilt. They continue. They're not going to confess that. They're not going to make it right. They're not going to do that. And so they live in this unresolved guilt and it destroys them. Take a look at God's word again on a practical level for what that does to someone when you won't repent, when you continue to live in a way that does not honor God. For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is a heaviness, a weariness, a dragging. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity, forgave the iniquity of my sin. And I was free. So many of us carry that so long and it weighs us down. It eats us up from the inside out. There are so many people in hospitals and psych wards that are there because of bitterness and unforgiveness and unresolved guilt. I know of people who have said to me, the only reason they're there is that he or she will not forgive their spouse because they divorced them. And it's eating them up inside. I'll never forget a young man who said that to me. That's why my mom is in the hospital and she's going to die. The doctors have looked for everything. They can't find anything wrong with her. And I know it's because she won't forgive my dad. So a young man said that. Very wise. And when we hold on to our bitterness and our unforgiveness, when we hold on to sin and guilt and it overwhelms us, it eats us away. That's what God's word says. That's what life shows us. That's what we've personally experienced. It robs us of joy. That's what it does. You wonder what about these boys. 22 years since they sold their brother to slavery. You wonder, every time something bad happened to them, although they didn't say it to each other, I bet you they were thinking what is written in Genesis 42. Oh, this is happening to us because we sold our brother. Every bad thing that happened, they thought was retribution for what they had done because they never dealt with their guilt for 22 years. They lived with that every time something happened. The solution is not to deny that it's there, that something happened that you've done that you need to get right, maybe somebody you hurt or something you've done that was illegal that you need to straighten up. The solution is not to deny it. The solution is not to suppress it or transfer it to someone else. It's their fault. If they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have had to do this. It's absolutely irrelevant. You've been transferring it for however many years. How's that worked for you? The guilt is still there. The guilt is still there. Guilt is resolved only through confession. If you don't know Christ, the place we start is to repent. To receive the gift of salvation. I'm guilty, God. I'm a sinner separated from you. That's what's eating you up. And you know you can't be right with God. You know that all the good things you did don't outweigh or undo the sin against God. And you know in your heart You know in your heart you're just not right with God. So God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. As Andrew shared, to take that penalty, pay the price for your sin, and to set you free from all that guilt, to make you right with God and set you free. So that's the first step. And if you are a believer, sometimes we think, well, you know what? It's all under the blood. It is. But if your conscience is still bothering you and you need to go back and get something squared away, then you need to go do that. You need to go ask for forgiveness from the people you hurt or correct what was done that you did that was not right. Because it'll keep eating you up. That's the way it works. And it's a kindness of God. You go, a guilty conscience? Because God keeps stirring it up because he wants that to be released from your life. He knows what a burden that is and how it destroys you. And he has provided a way. Guilt is resolved through confession of sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Because you know what? The blood of Jesus washed it away. You're forgiven. It's done. But sometimes we need to go back and correct what we've done. Make it right with other people. So praise God. Praise God that he does this. You see, in God's kindness, he awakens our conscience that we would repent. Make it right. That's our God. So are there sins in your past that continue to characterize your present? You feel powerless over them? Then ask God for strength. Change your heart. And when you yield to the Lord and you repent, you'll discover his great compassion and grace. Wow. Say, that's going to be hard. Yeah. But God will enable you. He is the one who enables you. And as you walk in that, as you see God do that work in your life, you'll understand in a new way what freedom from a guilty conscience is. Wow. What a God. What a God. You are loved. You are greatly loved by God. And in his love, he's going to address some things that maybe need to be dealt with that you don't want to be dealing with. But he knows what's best for you and what will bring him most glory. And so in this story, in this day, when they opened up that whatever satchel that that donkey was carrying and they saw it there, they couldn't get it. Boy, you're so kind. Then God brought you here to this day. Maybe there's something in your life that he's convicting you of and he's saying, you know, today's the day you need to move forward. You need to get this right. Then go do it by God's grace and mercy and his strength. Because I'm telling you, it is for the best, for your good. And it will certainly glorify God. We don't know how. Maybe you will find out. But let's just trust God to do this work in our hearts. Amen. His wonderful, wonderful, conscious awakening grace. Wow. Thank you, God, for even the famines in our lives. Because there's a purpose in it all. Let's pray. Lord, if we know you, your love is ours. It is constant. It's never changing. And you love us, Lord, because of the cross, because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, you washed away our sin. You took that stain and erased it. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to go back and get right with others, we need to repent of and correct, would you give us the strength to walk, move forward in that, Lord, so that your name would be honored and glorified. God, whatever it is, help us to do it so that you would be honored. God, thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're constant. Your love is constant. And you alone are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.